If you can't preach after that song, you may as well just sit down and go home. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Matthew 14. Now, we'll be reading this with our eyes and our ears a little bit later in our assembly, but you'll want to have it open as we try to begin to apply some of this. Matthew 14, and we'll be looking at verses 22 through 33. Well, I hadn't heard from any kids lately on some good church jokes, and so I'm kind of coming up dry on that, so I need a little help if you have some. But I did recall a story about Terry Brown. Would y'all like to hear a fishing story about Terry Brown? You know, he was in Corpus before he came here. And my brother and sister-in-law loved and adored him and the ministry he did in Corpus. And Corpus opens you to a whole wide array of fishing experiences. And so he had a member in the church that could outfish him, and he could not figure out what the guy's secret was. So Terry and a game warden decided to go fishing with this guy, and it was under very strict rules. They had to leave late in the afternoon. They would cross Baffin Bay, go into the south, and go to the Intercoastal Canal. And by the time it was good and dark on a moonless night, they were going to fish near mile marker 254. Now, if you've never been in the cut, the Intercoastal Canal, you don't know what I'm talking about. But I went there for the first time with Les Wheeler. Any of y'all remember Les? June, his widow, is a part of our church family here. And so they went out to that mile marker. And by the time they got in place and kind of anchored off above a big kelp bed where lots of shrimp were located, it was good and dark. And the guy that was the great fisherman, he didn't use a white lamp. He used a green lamp like he was hunting. And he opened up his tackle chest, and all he had were these big rubber-looking crabs. And he couldn't see any hooks on them, and they were heavy. Big swivels on three rods, and he snapped these artificial crabs on these three rods. And it was about that time that Terry noticed that out of the back end of that crab was looked like a long tail. And about the time he realized that tail was a waterproof fuse, the guy lit that tail and threw that thing in the water. Wasn't long. Big explosion. Fish begin to bubble to the surface. Terry's going, "What in the world? I brought a game warden out here. We're all going to go to jail. You can't fish with dynamite. What are we going to do?" And about the time he was ready to say something to that old boy, he took that big lighter and lit the fuse on each of those two other guys and put the rods in their hands, and he said, "Are you going to sit there and look at me, or are you going to begin to fish?" Well, you know what those guys did. They threw those things in, they caught a big haul of fish, and to this day, nobody knew that secret till I told it to you today. So, when we sing "Just As I Am" today, we expect Terry to be down here just as he is. Is that a deal? That's a fish story. Today, this is a life story. It comes from God's Word. I believe it happened. I think you're here because you believed it happened. But even more importantly, we believe the Holy Spirit preserved this in several of the Gospels because it's not just a message about long ago and far away. It's a message for us. It's a message for a church that when it opens this bulletin and it sees a sermon outline on one page and on the back a list of people who have problems, it's for a church like that. And it's for people whose names are on here. But you and I both know there's lots more issues that we're wrestling with as individuals and as church families and as church leaders than even this long list on the back of the orange sheet. Because some of the stuff our family's wrestling with is not on here. And I'm willing to bet some of the stuff that a lot of the families on the pew next, people on the pew next to you and the person on the pew inside of you, I believe they're wrestling with some stuff not on here either. So if you get bored during the sermon, just take the orange sheet out and just begin to pray. It won't offend me. You'll be practicing what I'm preaching. So let's jump into the story. Today, I want to tell you that we're going to look at 12 verses. Now, last week we looked at 4 chapters in the whole book of Jonah, but today we're looking at just 12 verses. And I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. I'm going to tell you what the point of the sermon is. There are 5 words that Jesus utters. Now, they're longer than that in the English translation that you probably have, but here are the 5 words. Courage, as in take courage. Courage, son, courage. First word. Second 2 words. I am. You know, like the great I am that we sang about, like I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. I am the God who is and was and who is to come. So it's courage. I am. Those are the first 3 words. What are the last 2? Quit fearing. Quit fearing. 5 simple words. Well, we're going to bring the lights down. I'm going to ask you to listen with both your eyes and your ears. We're going to be using some slides that come from the movie, the Bible, the miniseries. So let's bring those lights down. Let's just hear the Word of God. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Now I want to give you the setting. Let's go back to that one first slide. I know you're trying to stay up with me, but let's go back one. Jesus has just learned John the Baptist, his cousin, has been killed by Herod. He wanted to get off to a lonely place to be alone, to grieve, to have some time with the Father, but he couldn't. 5,000 people came up, more than 5,000. And he told the disciples to feed them, and they couldn't. And so he enabled them with 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed the multitude. Now, Jesus takes the crowd and says, I'll handle them, and this is what I want you to do. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. What's about to happen, as rough and brutal as it is, happens because Jesus is involved. And we need to hear that. What happens, happens because Jesus is involved. Next verse, verse 23. After Jesus had dismissed them, he went on up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was a considerable distance from land. These are guys that left at dusk, the first watch of the night. And they go out on the seas they know well. They're expecting calm winds. As sun sets, things grow still. It would have enabled them in a short amount of time to oar across part of the Sea of Galilee to get to their destination. They were a long way away, close to the destination, and Jesus was praying. The next verse. Buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. The boat was in peril now. As night has come on, they find themselves going against the wind. Next slide. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake, on the sea. Other gospel accounts make it seem like he's walking so easily and they're struggling in the boat and he's just going to go ahead to the destination where they all need to be. And as he's walking by them, they see him. Next slide. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Not afraid, not scared. Terrorized. Next slide. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. Of course they would say that. What else would you say? They knew Jesus was on the land. They knew Jesus was praying. They knew Jesus was going to meet them on the other side of the lake. and in the middle of the storm and you've been working all night to get to your destination and you're tired and you're weary and you see somebody through the mist and the storm and the winds and the waves, what do you think it is? It's a ghost. Next verse. But Jesus immediately said to them, now this is the English version that we have, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. But it's five words. Tharsete, ego me, me phobeste. Courage, I am, quit fearing. Next slide. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. We can hypothesize all we want to about Peter's motives, about his impetuousness, about his brashness. But Peter is the natural leader. He is the vocal leader. He is the visible leader. He is the one with the passion and the energy. And yes, sometimes he goes off on a tangent, or sometimes he goes off and sticks his foot in his mouth. But Peter is their leader. And so for whatever reason, Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. I want to know if it's really you or if it's a ghost. Have you come to save us? If it's you, then I'll come to you. Next slide. All through this story, all through this event, all through this storm, Jesus' words are short, succinct, and clear. So his answer to Peter is real simple. Come! Come! Quite often when we're in our own life storms, quite often when we're in our own tumult, quite often when we're struggling with our own stuff, we look through all sorts of philosophical stuff to try to come up with an answer instead of saying, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you in this storm. Bid me draw near to you, because Jesus' answers are seldom long and complex. Come, he says to Peter. Next slide. Then Peter got down out of the boat and he walked on the water and came toward Jesus. We can speculate, lots of folks have. I think a lot of us like to know how he did it. But he did it. Verse 30. Next slide. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Don't think he said it quite like that, do you? Not calm, not silent, soft. Lord, save me! Save me, Lord, save me! And immediately, next slide, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him. And he said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Next slide. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, truly you are the Son of God, the great I am. Let's bring the lights back up. You may want to follow along in your outline. I'll try to make sure we hit most of the blanks. But I want to remind you that this little passage, this little stick of dynamite, this little bit of power lets Jesus speak to us as a church family. It lets Him speak to us in two ways. One, as individuals as we face our life storm. The other is to those among us who are leaders in our own life storms, and as they lead us through those storms. Through the lens of the Apostle Peter, the Lord also lets us see a reminder for leaders on how they're going to lead us through life storms. And so, let's go to the next slide. So we see both sides, both what's said to us individually and to us collectively and to our leaders. So, let's ask a question. What's really the message? And that's what I've asked myself. We need the next slide. Phil, what's the message here? And as our family has struggled through a series of life storms, I'll tell you, it's been hard because I've wanted to rush through this because it's too convicting. It's something that I'm not sure I'm ready to fully embrace. And so how do I speak it to you in the middle of your life storms if I don't embrace it in my own? And so part of me wants to keep it a little bit out there and to keep it a little theological and keep it nice and churchy. But the reality is we're all going to face life storms. So what do we do to live through them? What is the message for you and me? What's the message? Let's go to the next slide, please. Because you and I, we're going to have life storms. We've got a testimony to life storms in our bulletin. We have experience with life storms. And so as we all face them, what are we going to do? Because the world is not a fair place. And elders and preachers and those that have worked with people and counselors, that's one of the first things. What's going on in my life is not fair. Or sometimes we say, where's God in this? I go to church, I give, I do my stuff. Why is this stuff happening to me? It's not fair. So I'm going to quote one of my most favorite theological resources. The Princess Bride. Y'all familiar with The Princess Bride? If you haven't, it's one of the greatest movies on theology you will ever see. And in it, Vasily reminds us, life is pain. And if anybody tells you something different, they're trying to sell you something. Life is not fair. We don't expect it to be fair. We need to give up on that premise. The world is broken. Ephesians 2 reminds us this world is under the control of Satan and his demonic powers. That's why some of the scriptures we read today are so powerful. And while Jesus is going to bring us to an end that is glorious, and that's why we listen for the trumpet and we watch for the angels, we live in a world that is broken and it's unfair. And so there are mean people, but not only are there mean people, there are evil people, and there are unreliable people, and there are despicable people, and those people do awful things to God's people. And sometimes those awful things that are done to God's people are not just because they're evil, but because they're puppets of the evil one. And he is darting us, and he is targeting us, and he is attacking us individually to rip us apart from each other in God's family and to rip us apart from the Savior, because if he can isolate us, he has us and we're alone and we can be his. So we're all going to face these storms. So let's talk a minute about us personally as we face our life storms. What does Jesus say to us? He says, by simple words, Tharsete ego me, me phobeste. Courage. Courage. I am. Quit fearing. And I will tell you, I don't know, I have been frustrated out of my mind ever since graduate school. Why in the world our translations don't translate these passages, I am. There's a whole emphasis in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the living bread. I am the good shepherd. I am the one who gives his life for his sheep. There are all these I am things, and they hide them in the text. When Jesus calls out to them, he doesn't say, hey guys, I'm here, it's all cool. That's not what he's saying. Ego me, I am. Quit being afraid. And immediately every Jewish ear that heard, I am, would identify with Exodus 3 and the God of Exodus 3 and the call of Moses. Because Exodus 3 is less about the call of Moses than it is the caller, our Lord God. And in Exodus 3, God calls Moses. And He says, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I'm the God of your fathers. I've come to you. And let me tell you something. I have seen the misery of my people. And I've heard their cries of distress. And I am concerned about their trials and their tribulations. So I am coming down to redeem them. And I'm going to use you. But God, who do I say that you are? What name shall I give the people? And you will tell them, I am has sent you. I am. In the middle of our storm, Jesus comes to us and says, remember, I am. I am the God that parted the seas. I am the God that sent the 10 plagues to redeem my people. I am the God that guided them through the promised land, or through the wilderness to the promised land. I'm the God that empowered them to take over the cities of the promised land. I'm the God that preserved them through all their false and rebellious kings. I am the God that preserved them even when they were down to one living rightful heir to the throne, and I saved a little baby to preserve my promise. I am the God that sent John the Baptist. I am the God that took on human flesh in the womb of Mary and was born just like you were, through a birth canal, through all that goes with birth and the vulnerability of a child. I'm the God that grew up in the house of Jewish people, learning the Torah and caring about the things of God and loving God with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength, and loving God by loving my neighbor. Except I grew up and I am God among you. And John the Baptist announced me is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the Lamb that means there's no need for sacrifice that we heard at communion. I am that God. The God that comes to you in the storm is the living God. The God that hears and sees and is concerned and knows and comes down to redeem. This is our God. And He's the one that comes to us. And I know that circumstances suggest differently to us. And I know that our feelings suggest differently to us. And I know our emotions and our depression suggest differently to us. But the God who is I am, the God who is and who was and who is to come, that God comes to us and says, never, never will I leave you or forsake you. There's nothing, not height, depth, not principalities, not powers, not things present, not things future, not things living, not things dead. Nothing in all creation is able to separate you from my love given to you in Christ Jesus. I am that God. So no matter the appearances or how we feel, we're not forgotten or abandoned. And somehow we sometimes have to pray, I believe, but help my unbelief, but we've got to hang on to that promise in our storms. But there's another connection. Rather than just seeing ourselves alone in the storm, we need to remember that we're in this boat with other disciples. And a list like this reminds us that we're all in this together. That none of us is alone in our suffering, and we don't need to be quiet about it or ashamed of it or be fearful of it by ourselves. When we're afraid or when we're struggling or when we're ashamed, we don't put on our church clothes and punch our holy, it's fine button and walk in church and act like it's okay. But we find an elder or we find a friend, or at communion we say, I am part of the body of Jesus and I am broken and I need you to pray with me and walk with me. Which leads us to the actions of Peter, doesn't it? Because Peter did in bold what all the rest of the disciples were doing. Lord, are you out there? Are you really in this storm or is it my imagination? Are you really there or is Sunday school just kind of pretending? Are you really there? Can I trust you? Well, if it's you, tell me to come to you. So we ask, what is this event on the Sea of Galilee saying to us as leaders? And our first response is to say, well, this I can tune out because this is not for me. Well, secondly, you need to know what said the leaders here in this passage is said to all of us. But in addition, you need to realize that if you have influence over anybody, then you're a leader. As a parent or a friend, a Bible school teacher, someone that goes on a mission trip, a counselor at a youth camp, the sponsor for a trip, a coach on a team, a teacher in the classroom, an administrator in education, you're a leader. If you're on the city council, if you work in city government, you're a leader. And so the things here speak to you, especially as leaders, but are true for all of us. And they teach us how to lead through life storms that we face. So, Jesus first says to us as leaders, I'm in your personal life. Let's go to the next slide. I'm in your personal life, just like I am with all the other folks you lead. So don't pretend that you're better than they are. Don't pretend that you don't have struggles. You be real to them because my son was real before his disciples. Be real. Next, we need to ask Jesus for his presence. We need to ask him for his presence. We need to ask him for his help. We need to ask him for his guidance, but most of all, we need to ask him for his presence. I don't know, years ago, I got immersed into grief. It's before I was really much of a preacher, and it was personal. And God used that immersion to help me live other people through their life storms at grief. It's not a fun place to be for anybody. But in the middle of those life storms, you begin to realize that there are little things when someone is close to going home to Jesus, graduating and going to the Lord. They don't need a bunch of nah. They don't need to hear us with platitudes. Well, the Lord must just need you more than we do. That's not helpful and it's not biblical. I mean, it's well-intended, but what people need in that moment of grief is us to love them, not try to defend God. They just need us to be there. But they need one other thing far more. They need to know, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you. Lord, if it's you, call me to you. And one of the best things we can do is to listen and love and then pray with them out loud. Lord Jesus, show yourself. Show yourself. Make your presence visibly, undeniably known to this brother or this sister as they face this next part of their journey. Because that's what we need. To know that as we go from here to there, we're not abandoned. We just heard it recently with my father-in-law. Heard it many years ago with my daddy. I'm not afraid of dying. No, let me correct that. I'm not afraid of being dead because I know I'll be with Jesus. But the dying part scares the snot out of me. Is that a theological term we can use on Sunday morning? Well, it's a theological term I got 35 years ago in ICU. And in the middle of that part of the journey, we need to know Jesus is present. And we ask for Him to be real. Lord, if it's You, then You bid me come to You. One of the reasons we've encouraged to be in the Gospels reading about Jesus is because we want to recognize Him when He shows up. And most of the time, a lot of us have a lot of talk about Jesus, but we haven't spent a lot of time with Jesus. And mission trips do it, but reading the story of Jesus. So I encourage you to get back in the Scriptures in our Bible reading plan in the Gospels and keep saying, Lord, what do You want me to know? What do You want me to feel? What do You want me to do? So when the storms happen, you can say, Lord, it looks like You. I believe You're there. Well, tell me to come to You. We need to ask for His presence, His help, and His guidance. But in addition, we need to realize that leaders, because of their faith, will sometimes step off into deep water because the Lord calls them there, but they get overwhelmed because the situation is too big for them. Now, I know we all try to kind of pretend like we can handle stuff, but a real leader doesn't pretend that they got everything in order and that everything's okay. But they're real about it. Winston Churchill wasn't the great leader in England because he said, "Hey guys, it's not really so bad." But he went to the coal mine. And he talked about guys whose nose were up against the coal and their eyes never saw the light of day. And they dug and they dug and they dug and they dug in danger and they dug in the cold. And they did it because they could never, never, ever, ever give up. He didn't go, "Hey guys, it's a cakewalk. Just let go and let God and it's all going to be okay." But leaders have to sometimes say, "This situation is bigger than I am. This is a bigger situation than we are as leaders. And we want you to join us and say, Lord Jesus, save us. Reach down and save us. We can't do it ourselves." And in the middle of that, what does Jesus do? He shows up. Even when the leaders sometimes take their eyes off of Christ for a little bit and they look at the storm, He still shows up and He still redeems. When we get to the end of the story, it all is good, isn't it? And we're reminded as leaders when we take Jesus into the boat, when we invite Him back into our lives in the storm and we're willing to put Him back into the control room of our lives, He does calm our storms, and He does get us where we need to be most. And that's how this story ends. Let's go to the next slide. The disciples get where they need to be when they take Jesus into the boat. And the storm ebbs away when they take Jesus into the boat. And their fears are allayed when they take Jesus into the boat. And they put Him back in charge of who they are. Well, right now, like our family, maybe your family needs to hear the message of the Lord in your life storm. Tarsete, ego emi, mephobeste. Courage. I am. Quit fearing. We've talked our way through the story. I know some folks like neat, orderly 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 points. And so as we get ready for the invitation, I'm going to give those. So I'm going to ask Otis to come up here. Let's get ready to do our invitation. Just stand by me, brother. We're going to launch into this in just a second. Because we want you to know there are elders here to help you just where you are. And they're going to be back here at the back. And some are going to be around you. But these are good folks here. And one of the things Hillcrest is known for as a church is they don't walk out on each other when they're in the middle of a storm. So if you're in the middle of a storm, you don't have to find an elder. Everybody in here is a priest of God. Everybody in here is an intercessor. So turn to somebody you know close to you and say, "Man, this is where I am, and I need Jesus to be real. Will you pray with me?" And that can happen during the invitation. We're not going to take names and send your name to Jesus because you didn't sing in the invitation, but you prayed with somebody. In fact, you'd probably get double brownie points for that. So look. And if somebody around you is not singing and they appear troubled, just walk over to them. You can cross the aisle. This is not the carpet of no return. You can cross the aisle and you can go to them and say, "Can I pray with you? I know you're struggling." But don't wait for an elder to do it because we're all in this together. Hillcrest is known for that. And this assembly time can be for that too. Now let's stand up and I'm going to give you the 5 quick points. They're not on the screen. I want you to know them and then we're going to sing. So here are the 5 points. In the middle of the storm, I'm going to keep trusting despite the circumstances because I believe Jesus will never abandon me. Do you believe that? I guess not. Ken, I might have to get you up here on my right and you be my amen deacon. In the middle of the storm, I am going to keep trusting despite my circumstances because I believe Jesus will never abandon me. You believe that?
Amen.
Amen. In the middle of the storm, I'm not going to let Satan disappoint me to the point that I give up on my brothers and sisters because I know they're in the same boat with me. Do you believe that? Amen. I believe that. I'm not going to give up on my brothers and sisters because they're fighting storms too. Number three, in the middle of the storm, I know I've got to go into that storm with a daily relationship with Jesus so when He shows up, I know Him and recognize Him and can say, Jesus, bid me come to You. And so I'm going to sink my heart more in the story of Jesus. Now that's a preaching call. Number four, in the middle of the storm, I'm not going to pretend like I got it all together. In fact, I'm going to throw away the holy button down here and I'm going to give up the word fine at church and I'm going to tell people the truth because these are people that care about me and will walk with me and they want to know the truth about me so I don't face the storms alone. Number five, when I recognize Jesus' presence, I'm going to invite Him into the control room of my heart. And if you don't believe that one, you can't sing this song, and you need to be coming forward to the front pew. Because this song says, just as I am, I got nothing to plea. I'm not ashamed of who I am. I want Jesus in control, and I come. And here's your moment. Let's come.